As you take a seat this morning, make sure that you pull out your outlines that you've got there in front of you. Baptism for fruitful, filled gifts. Plenty of space to fill in today. Plenty of space to fill in. And so I know some of you have said, Chris, you leave us no space at all to fill in. So I'm going to maximize your filling in space this morning. As I do want to recognize this is the second Sunday of Advent, a Sunday that we joyfully anticipate the coming of Christ. And as we do, I just want to have you join me as we just did in that song. Would you join me in prayer this morning as we anticipate God's word in our lives? God, please make our hearts fruitful places. God, make our hearts fertile soil. I pray, God, that you would make us sensitive to your word. God, sensitive to the things of your spirit speaking into our lives, that we would be responsive people. God, we come this morning and we empty out all that we have brought into this room that does not belong between you and I. That God does not have a place in our relationship with you. Father, we come to you this morning and God, we let go of our schedules. We let go of, God, all of the things that we have been doing that are unfaithful. God, we embrace that you yourself have brought us to this place, that this is a divine appointment, and God, we're going to show up. I pray that our lives would be compatible with you, and that God, we would turn away and repent from being resistant and turn toward you, and God, experience the embrace that comes from God turning our face to you and experiencing what it's like to live with a truly loving Father. God, replace all other definitions in our hearts and minds. And fill us this morning with your Spirit that we would be transformed by the truth of your word, set apart for what you have for us in this wonderful Christmas season. We pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, baptism for fruitful, filled gifts. A couple Holy Spirit truths that we talked about last week. We talked about God, that took us 1 week. We talked about Jesus, that took us a second week. And then last week, we started talking about the Holy Spirit. And now I'm coming back to the Holy Spirit again on this Sunday. Why is that? Why would I take a couple of weeks to talk about the Holy Spirit? And I just want you to know there's a progression here. We have a relationship with God because he has revealed himself and reached out to us through Jesus Christ, the Savior, which God had prepared from before the beginning of history on your and my behalf, a sacrifice that was sufficient for you and I that we could never have accomplished on our own. We have a relationship with that self-revealing God through the person of the Son, Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ said, I'm going to send you another helper, one that is like me, so that you are not alone, but I will be with you even to the very end of the age or until you die, whichever one comes first. And you will have the opportunity not to walk alone, but to walk with the Holy Spirit in your life. And because the Holy Spirit is kind of where the rubber meets the road, it's our moment-by-moment, everyday life. It makes sense that we take a little bit more time to talk about the Holy Spirit because we experience in our daily lives the Holy Spirit, God's presence in our lives. We experience God's presence through the Spirit of God more consistently than anything else. You probably do not spend your entire week reading your Bible. I mean every moment of every day. You and I don't do that, do we? We're lucky if we get a little time each day to read our Bible, to remember where we put it last Sunday, those kinds of things. But the Holy Spirit is with you all the time. The Holy Spirit is with you 100% of the time. You are never, ever, ever alone, the Bible says. And that is proven out in the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to spend a bit more time today talking about what I think are four subjects about the Holy Spirit, which can be very misunderstood, but also when understood, can really give you a context for what your relationship with God's Spirit is supposed to be like. These are progressive. I'm going to start with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and then I'm going to talk about the filling of the Holy Spirit, and then I'm going to talk about the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and finally, I'll talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We've got a lot of territory to cover, don't we? We shouldn't be here past three. Okay, here we go. Some Holy Spirit truths from last week. Remember these things. These are always true about God's Spirit. God's Spirit empowers and brings life to all of God's creation. Did that at the beginning, does that today. Through the redeeming and freeing power of the truth. It is the truth, God's Word, that many of you hold in your hands right now, perfectly revealed in Jesus Christ, that the Spirit of God uses to bring power into the midst of our world and of our lives. B. Another Holy Spirit truth. Any encounter with God must come through Jesus Christ and is always a truth encounter with the Spirit of God. Always. The power encounters that we see in the Bible, when we see God pour out His power, it is a truth encounter. It is God's Holy Spirit bringing the people to a knowledge, either a conviction to those that do not know Jesus or a reminder of what Jesus has said to those that already belong to Him. The Holy Spirit is bringing a truth encounter into the midst of people's lives. Communion, then, is union with God, Christ, and Spirit in every aspect of our lives. So the question I bring to bear today is, who is the Holy Spirit in our lives? Who is He? What is He doing? What's going on with the activity of the Holy Spirit? First thing I want to talk about is when people ask John the Baptist this question, like, tell us a little bit about the Anointed One, the Christ. When people ask John the Baptist, who was the last prophet, by the way, in the Bible, about the Christ, God's promised one, he said this, "I baptize you with water for repentance." Now, we know something about that, don't we? We've seen baptisms. We've witnessed that. We understand this. "I baptize you with water for repentance, but He who is coming after Me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Okay, the Holy Spirit, I'm into fire. That seems weird. He's going to explain that right away. "His winnowing fork is in His hand." That was an agricultural reference to the threshing floor and separating the wheat from the chaff or the dust. "He will clear His threshing floor and gather His wheat into the barn, but the chaff, which gets separated, He will burn with unquenchable fire." Guess which part of that you do not want to be on, right? You don't want to be on the fire side. You do want to be on the Spirit side. He's coming with the Spirit, but it's going to result in fire for some who do not respond to the message about who Jesus Christ is. John the Baptist says that Jesus would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. The Holy Spirit and fire. And this is a baptism. Baptism in the Bible means to be immersed in something, to be immersed down into the water, to be immersed in your sin, to be immersed into whatever. That's called baptism in the Bible. It means a complete and total immersion. So John the Baptist reveals that Jesus will be one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit, but a result of Jesus Christ's ministry is that He will also baptize some with fire as a result. And Jesus Christ, of course, talks about that in John 3:17. "I didn't come into the world to judge the world. The world is already under judgment. I'm here to seek and save," it says in another part of the scriptures, "seek and save the lost." The baptism, then, of the Holy Spirit is associated with salvation identity. Now, there's two things that are at play here. Occasionally, the Bible will talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible will also talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit. There are some churches out there that will, when you come in on a Sunday morning, They will get going with their worship, and then they will call all the people to a baptism of the Holy Spirit. And when that happens, it oftentimes will occur that people will begin to speak in tongues. People will begin to have all kinds of manifestations of what they believe are the gifts and the evidence of the Holy Spirit in their lives. But understand this. From the Bible, it says that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is associated with salvation. Are you saved every single Sunday? I mean, in some sense, we are embraced by the gospel the same way today as we were on the very first day. However, the Bible says that that very first time that God lays hold of your life, He actually gives you His Holy Spirit. This is immersion into the family of God. In that immersion, we are baptized by identity. In other words, you are now identified as a child of God. It says that the Holy Spirit is placed on your life like a seal. Like a seal that would be on the outside of an old letter or an envelope that had the initials of the one that was sending it. A seal for us in this modern day that tells you who sent you the letter is what? The return address, isn't it? It's as though God sends His Spirit and puts His return address stamp right on your head. And when you die, you get returned to the guy that put it there. You are sealed for what the Bible says is the day of your redemption, that even if you die, you will still be redeemed. God has sealed you with His Holy Spirit. It is a salvation identity moment, a one-time moment in life. This is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, this can get a little bit confusing if you maybe go to a church that bleeds the baptism and the filling of the Holy Spirit together. They make it a little bit messier than the Bible does. And the reason for that is, if you may recall this, in Acts 1:5, it says, the angel is repeating this to the disciples who are sitting there in Jerusalem going, so what next? Jesus is gone. What do we do? What do we do next? And the angel tells him, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And that's a little confusing, isn't it? These are the disciples. You would think that they believed in God. They certainly, by this point, after Jesus Christ has been resurrected, they probably belong to God. But because this is the very first time in all of history, it's the very first time that the Holy Spirit is going to come and baptize people. Now, see, the Holy Spirit had filled people all through the Old Testament. If you read the Old Testament, you'll see some people were filled by the Holy Spirit, and they were able to do great craft work. They were able to do woodwork. They were able to do fine work in the temple. God's Spirit gave them the ability to be able to do things with their hands and with their minds. They were given wisdom. They were given the ability to speak. Those are all, when you look at the Old Testament, those are all the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's not like the Holy Spirit was like, sleeping for several thousand years and then wakes up after Jesus is gone because He's come to the church. Or the Holy Spirit wasn't around before. The Holy Spirit filled people all the time, if you read the Old Testament. And even at the beginning of the New Testament, in the Gospels, the Holy Spirit fills people. Right at the very beginning, John the Baptist's father. Zechariah. Zechariah is filled with the Holy Spirit. Thank you. Does that trick it? Thank you, man. That was good. Zechariah is filled with the Holy Spirit so that he can give a prophecy. Simeon is filled with the Holy Spirit so that he can share a prophecy. All of these things are already happening in Scripture. The filling of the Holy Spirit is a normative part of Judaism, of Christianity. It's the big picture. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, though, the ongoing presence of the Holy Spirit never leaving the life of the believer, that is something that only happens to those that are in the New Testament. After Jesus Christ has left and He sends one that is like Him to be the conscious presence of every single believer. That is a different thing. John baptized with water. You are going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Because it says then a chapter later, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it seems like the baptism and the filling, those words get bled. But only at this moment in history, at the very beginning of the coming of the Holy Spirit, that baptism and that filling that occurred that very first time at Pentecost, that one day is called both baptism and filling simultaneously. From there on forward, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is associated with salvation. The filling of the Holy Spirit is associated with an ongoing life, which I'll get to in just a second. Now, every once in a while, I can think of one time in Scripture, those events are separated. The baptism of the Holy Spirit comes after someone has come to salvation. Those things are separated, but it is the establishment, is the initial establishment of the Holy Spirit. In that case, in Acts chapter 8, it is the Samaritans that are coming to faith. And so the apostles go there to inspect what is going on, which was necessary for the authority of the church. So we see some things in the book of Acts that we don't see anywhere else, because God is establishing his church. And he's doing so in a very, very specific manner. The overwhelming amount of evidence in the New Testament says that the baptism of the Spirit is associated with your identity. It is part of your salvation. It is a sealing that God places on your life. That the filling of the Holy Spirit, that is something a little bit different. That just has to do with the ongoing life of the believer. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 to 22. It is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Ephesians chapter 4 echoes this. There is one body. These are the seven ones, the unity of oneness in God. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. One baptism, many fillings. That's an easy way to remember it. This is the normal pattern of New Testament salvation, that when a person is saved, they receive the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit has been placed on their lives, whether you sense it or not. Some of you were uniquely evil people before you came to the Lord. You really tried out evil a lot, and you played that out. And so when God came into your life, it just was a tremendous change. You felt different. You thought different. You could really sense the change. Some of you have been Christians from the time you were very, very young. Walking in the Holy Spirit is so normal to you. You can hardly understand what it means to not have the Holy Spirit in your life. It's been a part of who you are for so long. It's just very, very normal. Sometimes we catch ourselves trying to prove or disprove our salvation by whether or not we see certain things of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And like all of Scripture, I would call on you. Well, one, I would say you're probably not even having this internal conversation unless the Holy Spirit is probably a part of your life, because there's probably something in there that is of conviction. There's something that is of value of what the Holy Spirit is doing and calling you to God's Word. But as the Holy Spirit is at work in your life, I would simply ask you, is it consistent with the reminder of God's Word in the midst of your life? Are you being reminded of what Jesus says? And in that reminder, are you being called to walk like Jesus in your life by God's Word? That is the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And I'm calling on each of you to be responsive to it. Be responsive to what Jesus Christ has said, to what he's done, to who he is in your life. Welcome the Holy Spirit. Welcome the activity of the Holy Spirit in your brain. Read your Bible. Give the Holy Spirit a voice to speak into your life. Do not resist the Holy Spirit by ignoring His Word, by ignoring the impressions and the feelings and the convictions of this is what God is calling on me to do, and it's consistent with God's Word. Please, do not then turn and use the Holy Spirit as an excuse for your sin. Do not find things in your life that are inconsistent with Scripture and say, well, God must want me to be happy, and so this is acceptable to God. This is okay with God. I can go ahead and do this thing or that thing. I cannot tell you, and I want to say this very carefully, can I tell you the number of people that have sat in my office and said, it's okay for me to be doing this thing, or it's okay for me to be divorcing this person or that person. It's okay for me to do these things because I just really believe that God thinks that's okay. God's Spirit is giving me the impression that's okay. He understands. He doesn't want me to be miserable. The Bible says Jesus Christ prayed right before he died. Jesus Christ prayed, John 17:17, that God would sanctify or make pure, make holy his people by the word of truth. And the Spirit was coming as the personal presence of God in our lives to remind us of what Jesus said, to remind us of the word, to remind us of all that Jesus Christ was, is, and taught while he was on earth, to be constantly keeping us in a place of communion with God the Father. If that is true, then whatever the Holy Spirit calls you to will be consistent with the Word of God. You're not going to get called to anything that is inconsistent with God's Word. You will not. It's just not how God's Spirit would ever work. Otherwise, we make God out to be a liar. And by definition, we can have confidence that he is not. First, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so the question that rests on each one of our heads this morning is, have you repented from sin and trusted your life to Jesus Christ? Is your life sealed with the Holy Spirit? Do you have confidence in that? Not confidence in me, not confidence in you. Do you have confidence in God that he has called you into his family and that you have responded according to his word? Not of your own doing, not because you're, you know, all that, but because he himself has called you into his family and you have responded to that call. If that is the case, then you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. You have been baptized. Now, the filling of the Holy Spirit happens often. It is a normal and everyday experience for Christ followers. This is the filling of the Holy Spirit. As though your life is a cup and it spills out, and then it also stands up straight and gets filled up. We all know what this is like. We wake up in the morning, and if you are, I don't know, under 45, you wake up and you're really, really, you're vibrant, you're excited, you feel strong. If you're over 45, you're getting closer to death, and so it's all downhill. I'm 51, I'm witnessing this every morning of my life. I swear, I got out of bed this morning, took 3 steps, and was in my closet. I don't know how I got there, but I had stumbled sideways so severely, I made it all the way into my shirts. All that to say, each one of us wake up in the morning after sleeping. We get up, we've got energy, we go through the day, but something happens to us in the evenings, doesn't it? We begin to slow down. Our body might begin to ache a little bit more. We as we slow down and we get towards bed, we begin to get tired. We start to yawn a lot more. We are wearing out. We are emptying. And we need to be filled up. What fills us up? Rest. That's what fills us up. And God has made the world to remind you of your relationship with Him. You need the same resting, the same filling in Jesus Christ, in the Holy Spirit, in the person of God. You need that every day of your life in the same way that you need sleep. What happens when you go without sleep? You become a wacko. You begin to lose your faculties. You can't function properly. Some of you have not rested in the Lord in a very long time. And you wonder, why is my Christian life just not happening? It's because you're wacko. You've lost your bearings. You're losing your mind, spiritually speaking. This is what the apostles, it says in numerous places in the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, that the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit. That this was an ongoing, constant thing. Peter is filled with the Spirit and he speaks. Paul is filled with the Spirit and he acts. All these different things go on because, why? The Holy Spirit is giving direction in their lives. The Holy Spirit is literally the air they breathe spiritually in the midst of their lives. Acts 13:52, the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit, and on goes the story. It is oftentimes a response to what God has done around them. It is oftentimes something that God does right before something extraordinary happens. The filling of the Holy Spirit was an ongoing, constant reality in life. The filling of the Holy Spirit is associated with ongoing transformation. The baptism of the Spirit filled with what? Salvation identity. The filling of the Holy Spirit is associated with ongoing transformation. So the one puts you in Christ, relationship with God in Christ. The other is associated with the ongoing transformation that is occurring in your life. That ongoing transformation is happening by the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit sanctifies you in the truth of the Word. The Word is Jesus Christ in the flesh. That Word was with God and is God. You are being transformed for God, by God, in God, as His children every moment of your life. And you are unlike anyone else who has lived in history. For thousands of years, the Bible says in Hebrews 1, the prophets longed for the day when God would write the Word of God on the hearts of men instead of in their books. They longed for this day. And how many of us just take it for granted? Just whatever. This is when the Bible talks about the filling of the Spirit. This is the character development of every believer. This is your character being transformed to be like Jesus. I know it's easy in the church to show up on a Sunday and to clean up your act enough to be acceptable in social company at a church. Some of you talk one way when you're out with your friends or in public or at home. And then when you come to church, it's extraordinary. It's extraordinary. It's as though all swearing has been removed from your mouth, and all of that kind of talk is just removed from your mind, and you're here singing praises and listening to the Word of God and nodding and being enthusiastic, you know, followers and that kind of thing. Any of us can pretend to have character, in other words. This is true character development. Means we don't just talk about forgiveness. We have experienced forgiveness, and therefore we forgive others. It's not we don't talk about truth. We experience the truth. And because the truth is being poured into our lives, the truth comes out of our lives. It means that we deal seriously with sin, not because we're trying to be gooder, not because we're trying to do gooder, not because we think that that whole good thing or looking good is even the point. It's because we're being transformed deep down inside of who we are, and good is going to come from it. Do you have things in your life that you are struggling with that you just, man, no matter how hard you try, it just doesn't go away. It's still there. It's like a thorn in your flesh, you know? It just drives you crazy. I mean, I don't know anything about this, but just maybe, right? We've all got these things. Those are there not to disappoint you or to convince you that you're not really a believer. They're there to remind you that you need Jesus constantly. That if you don't live by the grace of God, if His grace is not sufficient in these things, that it could lead to you kind of thinking you could do this on your own. Like maybe you can go home on Sunday, set down your Bible, and not pick it up till this next Sunday. Like maybe you don't really need to live like a Christian because you got this. You can be your own Holy Spirit. You can live from the time you leave church to the time you come back. You can live as though you've got this all in hand. That's the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's what the only way that changes in your and my life is by the filling of the Holy Spirit. And that means ongoing, constant dependence. It means that we work in our lives compatibly with the Spirit of God and how God has revealed Himself in the Scriptures. Paul said to the Galatians, "I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh." It says in the next book, Ephesians, in our Bibles, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, let me just pause here, because this is a terribly misunderstood verse. This is, you know, sometimes people use this and like start whacking each other with wine bottles. The point is not the wine. The point is what wine does if you overindulge. We all understand that, right? We all understand what happens when a person overindulges in alcohol. It takes over the person. It hands control over to something else. That there's the metaphor that I need you to grab onto. Don't be controlled by other things, but be controlled, be filled by the Holy Spirit in your life. Look at how it describes what it means to be filled by the Holy Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and in hymns and in spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. This is a specific reference back to the content of the Psalms. It's a specific reference back to the variety of songs and psalms and spiritual songs that exist in the psalmist, which for the Hebrews was their songbook. It's being filled with the words that are teaching you all about who God is. Making melody, living your life in the flow of that song and speaking that way to one another. In all of the agony and frustration and difficulty and joy and celebration and just explosiveness of this life, it's all there. It's living in the midst of how God has designed the world so that we would be men and women that are giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is what it means to live by the Spirit. Do you not love this? Life in the Spirit is this. It is done to God, and it is in the name or in the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll bring this up a lot in future weeks about the Trinity. But there are so many Trinitarian references in the Bible where you see God, Christ, and Spirit and the way that they work internally with one another and the unity that they have and how we are welcomed into that relationship. And it is wondrous. And when we read about it, I think it really helps us when we're in places where we just feel really out of sorts. I sat down this morning at about 5:30 this morning. And I sat down at Starbucks, and there were these three guys talking about golf. And one thing you know about golfers is they know how to swear, because it's a very frustrating game. And so when you get out there and, you know, you don't know Jesus, that's just impossible. And so they were talking about golf. They don't know Jesus. And boy, I had to put on my headphones. I couldn't even concentrate on what I was trying to get ready for this morning, because there was just so much acid and frustration about their golf game. I mean, it was just talking about how they golfed. And they were just, oh, I mean, clearly leading them into sin. But all that to say, the life of a believer does not flow from a fountain of angst over this world. It flows from a fountain of a good relationship and a wonderful relationship with God. That is the filling of the Holy Spirit. And every day, it empties out. Just always remember that. You are being emptied out every day, which means tomorrow morning, you need some more. You need some more. You need some more. Every day, you're being emptied, emptied, emptied. You always need the filling of the Holy Spirit. You've been baptized, but you need to be filled. This is the ongoing experience. That flows out in two key ways in the New Testament. The first is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is a singular unity. Don't miss this. I know you've heard me say this many, many times. Fruit is singular. You cannot pick and choose the fruit of the Spirit. You may not just say, love, joy, peace, I'm good with that. Patience, not so much. I have the spiritual gift of anger. That gets things moving in my home, and so that's my gift. That's what I offer to people. I swear, by Jesus, I guess. never say to one another, to me, to your kids. Kids, don't say it to your parents. This is just how God made me. Nope, not a valid excuse. Do not use that as an excuse for your sin. No, it's just how God made me. God made me an angry person. God made me a driver. God made me really, you know, kind of mellow and passive, and this is how God made me. Well, guess what? The Holy Spirit promises to remake you. So here we go. Being remade by what? The character of God, which is described in the Bible as what? The fruit of the Spirit. In other words, we are filled, and the fruit of that filling is this, the fruit of the Spirit. It is a singular unity. The fruit is happening all at the same time. It is though you took a bite of one fruit, and it's an apple, orange, pear. Is tomato a fruit? Yes, tomato, all that stuff. It's all that's fruit. Describing the substance of Christ-like character, we find this most vividly. There are numerous passages. It is not exhaustive, by the way. Galatians 5, you should not just treat this as being like, well, that's it. Those are the only fruit. Any other good thing? Not the fruit of the Spirit. Not true. This is just a list. The fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Wow. Now, we in the West, and I just mean in the American church, we want to take each one of those words, and we want to do a Bible study on it. We want to do a Bible study on patience, and then a Bible study on kind. And I would just encourage you to do a Bible study on fruit, just fruit. It's one thing that he's speaking to here. This is the fruit of the Spirit. I look at that list, and there are certain things that I am more receptive to than others. And do you know what that means? That I am a sinful human being. That's what it means. It means that I have broken things and weaknesses and just wickedness in my heart. Because I think to myself that sometimes Sometimes it's okay with me to not be patient. Sometimes it's okay with me to not be self-controlled. Let's just cut to the chase. Sometimes I think that it's okay for me to reject the work of the Holy Spirit in my life and do my own thing. Do you know who else did that? Gal named Eve and her husband, Adam. That's what got us in this mess in the first place. We will do it our way instead of what God has called us to. You, on the other hand, are not called to those things. You are called to the filling and the resulting fruit of the Holy Spirit. These are the character qualities of what it looks like to follow Jesus in our world. Against these things, there is no law, or there is no limitation. There's no way that you will find the end of the depths of this. In the same way that the fruit of the flesh, or the sins, or the disobedient things of this life, you can explore those forever and never find the bottom of them, the fruit of the Spirit have no limit. You will never be finished in being reformed by God's fruitful Spirit. So continue to run at them. Continue to run that race of being constantly submissive to the ongoing presence of God's Spirit in your life. Last thing I want to talk about this morning are the gifts of the Holy Spirit. These are different than the fruit of the Spirit. Why is that? Because the gifts of the Spirit are specific. Sorry, let me back up. Let me give the definition first so that I can lay a foundation for what I'm about to say. The gifts of the Holy Spirit describe a variety of spiritually powerful roles and abilities. I know some of you are furiously writing right now, so I'm going to pause here. Da, 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 da. By the way, I meant to mention this earlier, but that background that you see up there, which seems rather disconnected from what I'm talking about, a bunch of surfers standing out there. Some of you thought, no, that's beautiful. That is the Holy Spirit of my life. many of you know one of my dear friends, Gary May, passed away 5-6 years ago. And that was the background I used at his memorial, and his birthday was this last week. So there you go. Those of you that knew Gary can appreciate how the Holy Spirit changed his life. And boy, did he. He was a golfer. Woo-hoo! All right, moving on. All right. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are for the building up of Christ's church. Not our church, Christ's church. And the gifts of the Holy Spirit are designed to build up the church. There's a key difference here. The fruit of the Spirit are character qualities that are for everyone. Everybody gets all of the fruit of the Spirit. If the Spirit is alive in your life, then the fruit of the Spirit will be making itself manifest in your life. However, the gifts of the Spirit are very specific. There are different gifts given for different things. In fact, the Bible describes it like the body. And I'm not even going to run this all out, but like, you know, some are a hand, some are an eye, a few of us are armpits, all of that kind of thing. The body of Christ, don't take it too far, please. The body of Christ is described as being the gifts. The fruit of the Spirit is the character. Everybody is being transformed by the character. That's the fruit, that's the filling of the Holy Spirit. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are specific gifts that are given, and they're broken into two different categories. First are like offices or roles that exist in the church. He gave some as apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds and teachers, which is sometimes translated pastors, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, we are never done. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, rather speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head of the church, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Why is it that you should come and participate at church? Because without you, the body of Christ is hampered and damaged. You are the hands and feet. Without you, we are crippled. You and I are the body of Christ. And when all of us are functioning together, we are built up together into who Jesus Christ is, and we look like Jesus to the rest of the world. However, when some of us decide that we're not really going to explore or understand or use our giftedness in Christ, we are not interested in what God has given us as spiritually powerful, spiritually influential roles and abilities in our lives, it does not build up the church. And it results in crippling the church. And so Jesse stands up here regularly on Sundays and calls on you to engage and be a part and be in this community and learn about what God has for us and learn about what Long Beach Alliance Church is about and learn about how we can stop measuring ourselves by what's inside of the church and measure ourselves by what's going on outside of the church. And it's just expansive and explosive, and it's just very easy to chuck all that and just stay home on Sunday. It's as though we get up in the morning and go, do I feel like going to church? Do I not feel like going to church? Let's flip a coin. Mentally, emotionally, physically. We'll see what God wants. Here's news to you. The will of God is that you gather together to worship him. The will of God, I know I'm speaking to the choir here, but the will of God is that people come and participate in the activity of the church, because the church is God's agency in the world to spread the gospel. God wants every one of us to be active participants, using our giftedness and being built up and equipped and building up and equipping others within the context of the church. Everybody has fruit. But the gifts of the Holy Spirit, those are given to individuals, and they are uniquely, spiritually effective things that are being given, which means when they are not used, or you do not utilize your giftedness in the church, it cripples us. It lays us low. We become less effective because of it. Everybody has the fruit. Not everybody has the gifts. Nobody here has all the gifts. Not me, not anybody else. The only people in all of Scripture that had all the gifts were Jesus and his disciples. They could literally take one disciple could walk into a town, and because he had all the gifts, what could he do? He could start the church up from scratch because he had everything. But as people began to be gifted and people began to rise up in leadership, what did he do? He would go to the next town because the Holy Spirit had started to equip the believers, because the Holy Spirit had started to build the church, because the Holy Spirit had started to do what the Holy Spirit does. We live in such a saturated Christian culture that it's very easy for us to walk into the church and go, I'm just going to hang out. I'm not going to do anything. And I promise you, if that is your feeling, if that is your attitude, you are crippling Long Beach Alliance Church. And larger than that, you are crippling the church that God has designed with his Holy Spirit as the personal presence in your life. It is not sufficient for God's people to just be fruitful for themselves. It is not sufficient for God's people to be gifted for their own doing or for their own want. It is for the purpose of giving away. It is for the purpose of being equipped to do the work of ministry. It is for the building up of Christ's church. When you are saved, you are baptized into the family of God, sealed by God's Holy Spirit, now and forevermore. God fills us with his Holy Spirit on a regular basis. We depend on him and we are filled up because we are being emptied out all the time. In the midst of that filling, God produces his fruitfulness in our lives. It's the character change that happens in the heart of every believer. It happens by the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God, by the person of Christ, by relationship with God Almighty. And it results in gifts, spiritually effective gifts, not just an ability to speak. That's something that I brought into my life when I was, you could ask my mother who's here, she would say that kid could talk. He could talk to anybody, anywhere, anytime. That God takes what is maybe a talent in your life and he makes it spiritually effective. You see things that are a result that are beyond anything you could comprehend or even imagine. God spiritually empowers the things that you are doing for the sake of his kingdom, not your gain or glory. They're different than your talents. God takes your talents and he does something with them that's going to last forever. Is that you? Because that's how God's designed you. He did not design you just for your own home and your own family and your own stuff and your own little kingdom. He designed you for a kingdom that is greater than this. He designed you for a family that is bigger than that. He's designed you for a church that he calls to be a light on a hill, salt where there is none, where there's no flavor. He calls on you and I to be immersed, baptized, and filled, and fruitful, and gifted by his Holy Spirit that he has given and promised to you. As we respond this morning, as the worship team comes up, and as we move forward in our service time, could I call on you to take this time to respond to God's Holy Spirit? I read a wonderful article this last week about who do you pray to? We pray certainly to God our Father, but do we pray to Christ? Do we pray to the Holy Spirit? How does that all work? What does that look like in our lives? I'm going to answer more of those Trinitarian questions starting next week, but I just want you to know, if the Holy Spirit is pressing on you this morning, there are aspects of your life that God's Word has revealed to you need reformation and transformation, then would you use this time that we are about to have when we are just participating together in worship and in music, would you just pour out your heart to the Lord and ask him to be at work? And then live life compatibly by picking up your Bible and reading about what God has for us in the Holy Spirit as you move into your week. Let's stand as we respond to him this morning.